Somebody tell me, what have we been talking about the last 2 weeks? 3 weeks, I guess. 2 weeks? 3 weeks. Tell me somebody tell me what we've been talking about. Nobody knows what we've been talking about? What's the theme? Yes, Taylor. The Romans Road. Yeah, flip over your sheet. It's on the back of it, the Romans Road. It says it on the top, on the front side. We've been talking about the Romans Road, okay? Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we will jump right in. Gracious Father, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we just, we just rejoice that we can come with eyes that see and ears that hear, Lord, if in fact we have professed faith in you and confessed that, Lord. I pray this morning that as I speak and as I listen and those in attendance listen as well, that you would just use your lesson this morning to convict our hearts, Lord, where conviction is necessary, to encourage us, Lord, where that is necessary. But, Lord, ultimately to glorify you and all that is said and done. Lord, if we go through these verses this morning and there's one here that may or may not know you, may not know you, Lord, I pray that this would be an eye-opening wake-up call, Lord, to that person or persons, Lord, that they would see their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. Lord, bless this time, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 3 is where we're going to start this morning. So, what we've been talking about the last few weeks or the last couple of weeks is the Roman Road. The Romans Road. Okay? The Romans Road is a set of verses. There's nothing mystical, magical about that set of verses. There's nothing about that theme of understanding God's plan of salvation. But it does give us a help, a tool, if you will, for two reasons. One is to understand the message of salvation in Scripture, but to also be able to turn around as a believer and share that with other people. So, for instance, on the Mexico trip or on the high school ski trip, when you're talking to somebody going up the slope on the ski lift, you've got, 4 or 5 minutes that they're captive. They're not going to jump off, right? You've got a set of verses, 5 or 6 verses, 7 verses that you've got memorized in your mind that help you explain the gospel message to perhaps someone who has been placed there for that specific purpose. Okay, so we, at that point, have an accountability, a calling from God to share this with other people. And so that's what we're talking about. And the Romans Road really lays out, you know, it's the gospel presentation. It's God's righteousness, the righteousness of God revealed. It is the sinfulness of man displayed or exposited. It is the Son Jesus Christ, which is the only way to heaven and the only one for perfect righteousness. And then it calls us to a choice. It calls us to make that decision. How are we going to live? Are we going to live in light of the knowledge that we have now out of the book of Romans? Are we going to live a life that is righteous and in dedication to our Lord Jesus Christ? So Justin said I could keep this even behind my back and it would work. And it does. Look at that. So what I've done on the back of your handout, if you flip that over, on the back side of it, I've just listed the verses. What I want you to do, I want you to take notes on the front side as we go through this, but I want you to put this in the binders that you've got that have these nice little 3 rings in there. If you don't have that, ask me later. I'll get you one. Put it in your Bible. Keep it with you. But this is a good outline for the Roman Road. And so, real quick, I want to go through and talk about that. Wrong way. And so down this Roman Road, it unfolds the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is nobody this side of Jesus Christ, this side of heaven, who is ultimately righteous in their hearts. There is none, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that leave anyone out? No. When Adam in the garden sinned, he sinned for the whole of creation, the whole of God's creation at that point. And all of us were under that curse of sin. And so now the blanket of sin and the nature of sin is within us, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23. Okay, so these are your first two, these are your verses for next week, right? 3:10 and 3:23. So mark that on those sheets. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So There's none righteous. We're all sinners. We're all under that sin curse, if you will. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of that sin is death, separation from God completely." But it says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we're condemned under sin. And yet we have that hope. That hope is only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, "But God..." Okay? Do you see your name right here? "But God." No. It is God's working in your life to call you to repentance. "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Guys, that is an incredible statement. That is a freeing statement. Because of the fact that God demonstrates His love while we were yet sinners, while we were shaking our fists in God's face, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died for the sins that you and I commit yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Okay? Think about that. Think about the payment that Jesus Christ made personally on your behalf for your sins that you're going to commit tomorrow. Think about that in light of those sins tomorrow. Think about that in light of what goes on in your mind. So God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a payment, a substitute for our sins, for our payment, excuse me. Romans 10:9, "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Okay, that doesn't mean just, "Okay, God, I know you're there. I confess God." No. The operative words here, mouth Jesus as Lord. Okay? It's not just saying there is a God. 85% of America says there's a God, but they don't live that way. Okay? You confess Jesus as Lord. What does it mean to be Lord? You come under, you submit yourself to the lordship of someone that's in authority. Okay? That means the teachings that we have in the Scripture. That means the submission that, or the order that we have in our families, in our work, in our societies. All those things, you come in submission up underneath. And that is making Jesus Christ Lord in your life. And it is a change, a radical change in your life. And then he says this in Romans. So you see, they're not, as we weave through the Roman road, we're taking things and we're kind of putting a chronology, not a chronology, but a perspective to it that is able to share that both to yourself and to other people. So Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? Peace with God. Reconciliation with God. Okay? Remember what I said. We are at enmity. We are at odds with God as sinners. Okay? But through Jesus Christ, we have peace now with a holy God. Okay? And that only comes through Jesus Christ. And he says this, Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see the condemnation in the first verses? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are the wages of sin is death, okay? But in Romans 8, it talks about no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you sit here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have repented of your sin and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not under condemnation any longer. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. Only, again, if you are in Christ. And probably for a believer, the most exciting verse that you can focus on for being assured of your salvation is Romans 8:39. It's on the back if you can't see it down at the bottom here. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth." Does that pretty much cover everything, right? "Nor any other created thing." If you didn't get it, no other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, that is your promise as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are secure in your salvation. Okay? We sin, right? We continue to sin. Even though we're believers in Jesus Christ, we still have sin in our lives. Okay, that sin is working on us to perfect us. Okay, whereas before that sin was just, we were glorying in our sin. We were getting what we could in the world. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, that sin is used to cause us to use our consciences to perfect us. As you sin, you should be mourning over that sin and saying, how can I not do that again? God, help me to not do that, whatever that sin is. And we should be being sanctified, right? And so that's the Roman road. And you know, there may be a couple more verses to put on there. Some other things you see may have one or two verses taken off there. But in general, that is the Roman road that we talk about. And so that's what we're talking about here this morning, is the Roman road. And so what we're going to talk about, what we talked about last week, well, let's do it this way. This morning we're going to look at the overall condition of man. Okay? The overall condition of man. We looked at last week the pagans or the Gentiles. 2 weeks ago. We heard about the Jews and the circumcision. This morning, Paul is going to make a broad sweep of everyone. We are all under condemnation. So, you know, these verses are pretty heavy, okay? Why is it important that we understand the sinfulness of our sin? Why is that important? Somebody give me an answer. Anybody? Yeah, McKenna, sorry. Absolutely, right? Very good. If we don't understand our sinfulness and what that sinfulness is, then how are we to understand the goodness of God? Okay, the blessedness that God is. The gospel, the evangelion, that is the good news, right? If there is good news, that must mean that there is bad news, right? If there is good news that we're to embrace and we're to take in as a believer and then share with other people, then that tells us that there's some bad news. Okay? What we're going to talk about this morning is the bad news. Okay? And so that's what we're going to discuss this morning. You know, you have to understand that. If I told you my company, the share price is $11 a share today, you'd go, okay, that's interesting. But if I told you that the share price was $35, you know, 2 years ago, you'd go, ooh, that's bad. Okay? That's really bad. In context for understanding what we're talking about this morning in the totality of the righteousness of God, you need to understand your sinfulness. And so that's what we're going to talk. It's like if you go to a jewelry store, okay? If you go to a jewelry store and the jeweler, you want to look at a diamond. And you're not going to the Walmart counter, jewelry counter, okay? You're going to a jewelry store. And they're going to bring out that diamond. They're going to use these little tweezers and they're going to put it out there. What are they going to put it on? The glass counter? No. What do? They take this, well. Yeah, absolutely. They pull out these little fancy, little black fold-out little pads to put them on. And it's a felt pad. Okay, the bright lights in there, that black pad that they put that diamond on, brings out the beauty of that diamond. Okay, it makes that diamond sparkle even more. And the analogy is that the sinfulness that we have is that black pad. Okay? That black pad is our sinfulness. That diamond is God and Jesus Christ. And our sinfulness just exemplifies God's goodness. And so we need to understand it. Okay, listen to this. Donald Gray Barnhouse he's not a really old theologian, dead theologian, like we said a couple weeks ago. He's just a dead theologian. He's no longer around, but he's more current. But he says this. He says it is only, now listen to what he says, because this really gets the picture of what unbelievers are and the state they're in today. It's only stubborn self-pride that keeps man from the confession to God that would bring release. But that way he refuses to take. Man stands before God today like a boy who swears and crying and tears that he has not been anywhere near the jam jar, and who with an air of outraged innocence pleads the justice of his position, in total ignorance of the fact that a good spoonful of the jam has fallen on his shirt under his chin and is plainly visible to all except himself. Okay? It's this image of this boy who's standing there saying, I didn't do this. I didn't take the cookie out of the cookie jar. Right? All the while he's got this jam or this cookie crumb sitting under his chin that he can't see. Makes it very plain and obvious to those around him. And that's the way it is with you and I. That's the way it is with unbelievers in the world today. I'm perfect. I'm good. There's no evil in me. I'm good. I'm a good person. And yet they're tainted with sin. And that's what Paul is going to lay out for us this morning. You see, as human beings, our nature is to justify our sinfulness away. We do that in two ways, and we saw that the last 2 weeks. With the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles, they said, you know, I'm going to worship these other things. They're pagan. They just reject God altogether. So people in the world today, you either reject God and Jesus Christ, or the other one is, you build a system around it, and that's what we talked about last week in the Jews. You build this legalistic system that says, if I am able to maintain these laws and all these sub-laws and all these different things, then I'm a good person. Okay? I had a coworker sit across from me this week, and he said, and it was like, I don't know, some 4:30 or 5 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. He goes, oh, got to go get out. Absolution for my sins. I got to go get my sins absolved. I got to do this. Understand? And I said, what is that? He goes, well, this is where I go, And I confess to the priest, and he releases me, or he cleanses me of my sins. And I went, oh, okay. You know, and I just thought, oh, we got to talk. You know, but he had to go. So the world builds this system around it to purge or cleanse their conscience, okay? So as if Paul wants to make sure that there's absolutely no misunderstanding among the recipients of his letter, he now takes this broad brush and he paints a very bleak yet clear picture of the condition of unregenerate man. And I tell you, as we go through this, there's a caution I want you guys to understand. There's a caution as we go through this. Because you're going to have the temptation to measure Scripture against your life. Okay? You're going to look at the verses that we're going to look at here in just a minute, and you're going to say, I'm not that bad. That's not me. I'm not that vile. Okay? And that's what the world does. They look at Scripture and go, oh, well, that's okay, because that's not me. And that's how they justify the fact that they don't either need this God or they don't need this system or whatever it is. That's the wrong way to look at it. Look at it as we look at Scripture. Scripture is the one that we need to compare to, okay? We should be measuring our lives against Scripture, not Scripture against our lives. That's a huge difference. You may not be guilty of the total extent of each of these sin issues that we're about to talk about, but within you and within me lies that seed that each one of these can be born of. Okay? It's only by the grace of God that you and I haven't gone to the depths of depravity that is capable. You realize that? It's only by God's restraining hand that you and I and this world hasn't gone to the depths of depravity that it is capable of today. Okay? And we see a lot of that because we see a lot of people in prison, right? There are circumstances where people have gone to those depths of depravity in very, very heinous, ugly ways. And they're incarcerated for life or they're put to death on death row. Okay? So just keep in mind as we go through these, the things that we're talking about, you and I are capable of doing these things, but only by the grace of God. We don't. So, turn to chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read through this real quick, and then we'll move on. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Verse 19 says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and that the world may become accountable to God. because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so he starts off in verse 9. He says, what then? You know, it's like you're sitting at the table and you haven't eaten your vegetables. And your mom looks at you and says, have you eaten your vegetables? Right? Is she asking for an answer? No. She sees them right in front of you. She's reiterating to you the importance of, you need to eat your vegetables. You need to eat the things that I've put in front of you, right? And that's what Paul's doing here. He says, what then? He says, are we better than they? The tendency that these believers are going to have is that Paul brings out this incredible set of verses on how bad and how evil unregenerate man is, and the Christian goes, not me. I'm cool. I'm saved by Jesus. I don't have to worry about this. And what Paul wants us to understand is that we are there. Okay. Now, any good student of the Bible is going to say, okay, who's the we and the they in this verse? Who's the we and the they? What then? Are we better than they? And he's already laid this out. And we talked about it a minute ago. The we that I believe he's talking to here are believers, right? This letter is addressed to believers in and around Rome. Okay, so he's talking to believers. And so he's saying, what then? Are we believers better than they, Jews and Gentiles? Okay, is there some inherent quality in us that makes us better than them? And he goes on, he says, absolutely not. There's nothing in us that separates us. There are two classifications of people, even today in this room. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. Okay, it's not Jew, Gentile, and Christian. It's Jew and Gentile. If you're a Jew, then you're a Jew by birth, by the nation of Israel. If you're not, then you're a Gentile. That's clear and plain in Scripture. And so when he talks to Christians, he's not talking to a third group of people. So he wants us to understand that we're not separate from them at all. In fact, the condemnation that the world comes under is the condemnation that Christians come under as well. In fact, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so on your outline there, on the heading, it says three blank against man. It's three charges or three indictments that we're going to look at, three categories of charges or indictments against man. Okay, and the first one, we're going to look at your conduct. Excuse me, we're going to look at your character is number one. We're going to look at the conversation. And then we're going to look at our conduct. Okay? So number one on your outline should be the character of man. He says this in verse 10. He says, there is none righteous. Okay? There is none that is inwardly right in their relationship to God. Okay? Nobody is right with God inherently from birth. There is no one. The theme of Romans is God justifies the guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? That means that you and I are not righteous in any way, shape, or form. And it's only appropriate that Paul starts here. He says there are none righteous. The slate is clean. There are none righteous before God. It's that innermost being. No one's lived apart from Christ that could be characterized as righteous by God's standard. And I used to use this little example, and I'll do it briefly here. See if I can draw, okay? Because I'm thinking, okay, how can I convey to you a standard? A standard. What would be God? The bar is so high in God's expectation that we are not able to attain it. So I'm thinking, I'm thinking athletics, right? Because I want to please Justin, because, he's the guy that runs the... So I'm thinking athletics. So I've got this pole vaulter, okay? And I've got this person who is here, and he's got this, and this is the downfall of my drawing capabilities here, right? So he's got this... Help me, Joseph. Is this how you run? Is that how you, no? Okay. He's got this pole vault. And the world's view of the righteousness of God, of the standard of God, is that man can attain that. Okay? Man, he's going to run down, he's going to plant this pole, he's going to arc up, he's going to go over the top. He is going to meet God's standard. But what we don't understand and what what Paul is telling us is that man has a warped view of himself. Man has a warped view of his abilities. Because down here is this guy who's running with this little bitty pole vault. Okay? There is no way that this guy is going to be able to achieve the standard that God sets out for his perfection, his holiness. Okay? This is the world's view. This is the biblical view of our ability to reach God's standard. We can't get there on our own. And so Paul says there's none righteous. He says there's none who understands. The world, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God calling, reaching into your life and enlightening you, the world runs this way from God who is over here. There is no even seeking after God. We hear people saying, oh, well, you know, there are people that seek after God. I've been looking for God for 15 years and I tried this and I tried this and I tried this and I tried this. Okay? That's not seeking after God. That's seeking after the things that are going to please me. 2 Timothy tells us that we're always seeking for, we will be seeking for things that tickle our ears, right? And so you have whole churches built up around, matter of fact, the largest church in the U.S. is in Houston, and it's built up around tickling the ears. I want to come in. I want you to come in. I want you to feel good about yourself when you leave. Okay? I want you to feel real good. Okay? Pumped up. Okay? We get you excited. That's the world's version of Christianity. That is not biblical Christianity. It says there is none who does good. So that was number one. Number one is there's none righteous, not even one. Number two, we're going to talk about our conversation. Two is man's, what does that list say? Man's character is flawed. Man's conversation is flawed. Okay? First of all, what is character? How can you define character? Technically. Right. Right. It's who you are. It's your reputation, if you will. Things like that. I've heard it. Yeah, David? Yeah, that's the one I'm looking for. It's what you are, it's who you are, but it's who you are when no one's looking, when no one's around, okay? What is your true character, okay? What do you like when nobody's looking? What do you like when you're at home alone? What do you like, okay? That's the true character. And Paul tells us that character is flawed, okay? And then we move on to conversation. And Jesus says this in Matthew 12, 34 and 35, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasures brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. You see, whatever comes out of your mouth, the things that come out of your mouth come from your heart. Okay? So that's why we talk about character. That's why we talk about conversation. That's why he picks those as the identifiers of unbelievers. In verse 13, he says their throat is an open grave. Okay? And if you think about this, this is a pretty disgusting picture. Okay? Because in Jesus' time, they didn't have caskets and burial vaults and embalming and all that stuff that we have today that preserves the body for a period of time. I've never had understood that. Because we preserve a body for a period of time, but it's going to decay in the ground anyway. You know, but anyway, we do that. I think it's more for our benefit than for anyone else's. But the fact of the matter is, their throat is an open grave. So the picture here is there's an open grave with a body that's decaying in it. Okay? That there is a putrefying body that's decaying. Their throats are like that. The unregenerate, the words that come out, the sayings that come out, the things that come out are truly disgusting and defiled. Just as an open grave reveals the corpse within, so the throat reveals the true condition of your heart. He goes on, he says, with their tongues they keep deceiving. In the Greek, the idea is of luring, as of baiting a hook and dropping it in the water and trying to get something to come and eat that hook, right? And what happens when the fish grabs that hook, right? Yank! Rah! You know, it grabs the roof of the mouth, it yanks the fish out of the water, and that fish doesn't know what hit him, right? Until he's, you know, in a pan somewhere being seared up for dinner. Right? It's the same. How many of you guys have been, you know, and we'll go on and talk about this in just a minute, the poison of asps under their lips, the idea of these asps, these snakes, normally their fangs are up against the roof of their mouth. When they get agitated and they're about to strike, they rear back, the fangs drop down, they bite into their prey. That biting action actually releases the venom through the fangs into the victim, okay? So it's this idea of luring you in, okay? So how many of you have had friends, okay, that have, Andrew, you're a great guy, come on, we want to do this kind of stuff, and then turn around and stab you in the back? Anybody ever had that happen to them, right? Good friend, I thought you guys were my friends, I thought this was happening, and they stab you in the back, okay? Or as we call it in my world, throw them under the bus, that's what they... My boss or somebody, not my boss, but somebody having a conversation saying, Joseph, you're doing a great job at this job. We want you to keep it up. And then his boss comes to him and says, hey, what's wrong with Joseph? Like, I don't know. The guy's a slacker, Stabs him in the back, throws him under the bus, okay? That's that idea of the poison of asps and the tongues are deceiving. He goes on, he says, and a mouthful of cursing and bitterness. It's an intense, malicious desiring the worst for a person, making that desire public through open criticism. Listen, what happens when we demean other people? What's the purpose of that? If I want to make... Yeah, go ahead. To build yourself up, absolutely. The reason I would say so-and-so is a louse, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that, so-and-so did this, so-and-so does that, is to, one, defame them, but it elevates me, doesn't it? Makes me feel pretty good about myself. When I was in school a few years ago, wasn't that long ago, well, maybe it was, the playground was like danger zone, okay? You didn't go out there because there's all kinds of stuff going on out there. You didn't want to be, that's where friends got together and started poking at friends and pointing at friends and, fights would erupt and things like that. Yeah, I grew up in a rough town, okay? But the idea is that, that environment is there. Playgrounds are like that. And if you think about it today, we were at Town Square 4 or 5 weeks ago, and there was a news channel there interviewing people about a new anti-bullying law in South Lake Carroll, okay? I'm serious. An anti-bullying, not law, anti-bullying initiative. And it came out of, it sparked out of one of the girls that was killed at Columbine High School. Okay? Do you think she was bullied? Absolutely. Right? And so out of that sprung this initiative to go across campuses across country and try to put down some of this bullying that goes on. Facebook. I was scrolling out there looking for somebody the other day. Okay? And I pull up a name of some person, and a whole list comes up. And there's a picture of a guy with a very unflattering, name that somebody put out there about them. And I suspect if I clicked on that, I probably would have opened up their profile or at least seen part of their profile, and there would have been a lot more inflammatory things about them, okay? That's called cyberbullying. I mean, it is. That's what it is today. And people are using more and more technologies to take things like this, a mouthful of cursing and bitterness, that vileness that we have. Now we have different avenues, electronic avenues, to reach more people. Fun, huh? That's great stuff. Paul is saying that seed of that violent bitterness is within us. Okay? Okay, and the third dump there is man's conduct is flawed. So his character is flawed, our character is flawed, our conversation is flawed, and then he goes and he says our conduct is flawed. He says this, he says that our feet, in verse 15, he says their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Think about this, okay? The crime that we have in our environment today, in our societies today. One commentator said this, the most savage animals do not destroy so many of their own species to appease their hunger as man destroys of his fellows to satiate his ambition, his revenge, or his greed. Even the animal kingdom doesn't act like man acts today. The violence and the abuse that we have in our society today. It says destruction and misery are in their path, and the idea is breaking into pieces and completely shattering, causing total devastation. He says, the path of peace they have not known. The peace that we're talking up here about knowing God and understanding what Jesus Christ has done, the world does not know. Okay. And so we've talked about the three flaws that man has in general. Character, none righteous, conversation, their throats are an open grave, and their conduct, and they're quick to shed blood. He says this. He says, what is the motive? In verse 18, if you take nothing from this lesson, understand the motive. Because the motive that we're about to talk about separates a believer from an unbeliever. Somebody who's in Christ from someone who's not. Verse 18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. What is this fear of God? What does that mean? What does it mean to fear God? As a believer, what does it mean to fear God? Yeah, Aiden? A reverence for Him. Right? Absolutely. What else? Maybe awe and respect, honor. Okay? Those things that we should have for God. As believers, should we fear God? Should we? Yes? Shake your head. Yes? No? Yes, we should. I think everybody's shaking their head yes. We should fear God, right? God still uses trials. God still uses things in our life to bring about chastisement, right? If you continue in sin, God will use events in your life to bring you out of that sin, won't He? So God will still correct you, but it's not to eternal damnation. It's to glorification and sanctification. What about the unbeliever? Is there any reverence for God? No, there's not, is there? Does the unbeliever fear God? Absolutely not. In fact, they've disjointed or disjoined themselves from God long ago. Okay, there is no fear of God at all. Should they be? They should be. The fear that they have, the unbeliever, should be the most intense and terrifying sense of fear. This is what Jonathan Edwards said. There's a sermon that he did called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's tremendous. If you've got some time to read it, sit down. It talks about this very topic, who man is. And he says this, O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of fire and wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many that are damned in hell today. You hang by a slender thread, okay? You hang by a slender thread above this furnace, with the flames of divine wrath flashing about you, and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in a mediator, and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep you off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you have ever done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you. That is your condition as an unbeliever in Jesus, an unbeliever in this world. You are hanging over this furnace by this thread, and the judgment and condemnation are flaring up around you. And it is only by God's grace that He either hasn't let that go or that fire hasn't singed that thread. Think about that. If you're a believer in Christ, think about the joy that brings you, knowing that you're not in that condition. If you are not a believer, think about that picture. Think about that image. And then he goes on. He says that in 19, he says, now we know that whatsoever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The example I'm thinking of, okay, if I get on 114 out here or 1709 down here and I just get in my car and drive, okay, and there's no speed limit, I can drive as fast as I want, right? The Autobahn, right? In Europe, somebody said, yeah, right? That'd be fun, wouldn't it? I get on that road and I drive as fast as I can. But there is a law, right? I know that law because there are signs on that road that say 45 miles an hour, right? If there are no signs on that road and there's no law on that road, I can drive as fast as I want. I can be free to do whatever I want. But the governing authorities in this community have put a law in place that says you will drive 45. So because those signs are there, because I read it in a book because I'm studying driver's ed, right, guys? I know that that law exists. Now I know that if I drive 55 miles an hour on that road, that I'm what? I'm breaking the law, okay? God put it in the Gentiles to, in their hearts, through what is displayed around them, to understand God's law. God put it in the Jews in the sense that He gave the Jews the law. And so everyone is under the law. Everyone knows what is expected of them. All of us know through this book right here what is intended for us, what is expected of us. And that's what he's saying. The knowledge of the law brings about sin. And so this morning, believer, if you're here, this should bring you tremendous joy, knowing that these things that we've talked about this morning, that although they're true of you, that there is now no condemnation, like we talked about, for those that are in Christ Jesus. Okay? You are free in Christ Jesus. You are no longer under that bondage to sin. Okay? That is exciting, and you should rejoice every hour of every day. If you are here and you're an unbeliever this morning, like we've talked about, this should cause you to tremble, folks. This is the picture of those who are apart from Christ. This is the picture of man in general, I should say. And what we've talked about this morning should cause you to tremble if, in fact, you don't know the one who reconciles you to God. If you don't know the one who has justified you by His blood. So think about that as you go through the day. Think about that as you go through the week this week. Think about that in your character, in your conduct, and in your conversation this week. Okay? Very good. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we do just come before You. These are heavy verses, Lord. These are difficult to swallow, if You will, Lord, but they are the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the picture of man and his sinfulness and his separation from a holy God. And so, Lord, we must go over them. Lord, I pray that You would use these words, use Your Scripture, Lord, to prick hearts in here this morning, including my own, as I struggled with teaching this morning, to examine our sinfulness and to examine where we are in relation to a holy and just God. Lord, I pray for those that may not know You, that they would accept You, turn to You, accept You, repent of their sin, and follow hard after You. Lord, now I just pray that You be with the rest of the services this morning and this time where we celebrate Your creation through birthdays. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.